Praise the Lord. Okay, Gift Ministries. We're starting on a new office today. We've gone through the apostle, prophet, evangelist. Today we're starting on the pastor-teacher. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And God gave some pastors and teachers. Now very clearly in the Greek, these two terms depict the same office. Before each of the offices, it says, and some. Then with a definite article, apostles. And then it says here, and some, definite article, pastors. And then all it says is chi teachers, or and teachers. Very clearly making it one office, but pointing out the function, the twofold, or maybe even emphasizing the function of a pastor as a teacher. Every pastor is a teacher. Whether he wants to be or not, he's a teacher. Because he's teaching constantly by what he's doing. He's constantly teaching. And that's, and although all teachers are not pastors, and we see the office mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, 28. Firstly, apostles, secondarily, prophets, thirdly, what does it say, teachers? Yeah, apostles, prophets, teachers, then miracles, and after that, gifts of, and so forth. Now, the word pastor in the Greek is poimen, P-O-I-M, long A-N. And it means shepherd or herdsman. And it's one who exercises care and control over the spiritual welfare of those given him by God. He exercises care and control over the spiritual welfare of those given him by God. I tell you, the devil has really done a 1-2 on the Christian world concerning control. We're going to be talking about this quite a bit when we get into the pastor and elder position. Because, think about it, brethren. If a person is given responsibility over the sheep, he is also given control. Think about it now for a minute. If you're given responsibility, you have to have control. Otherwise, how can you bear the responsibility? It'd be like for me to tell you, you are responsible for how many souls are won through our evangelistic program. But you can't do a thing about it. Ah! You know, that's horrible. It's kind of like what happens in public schools. You are responsible for those kids, but you can't discipline them. Drive a teacher mad. Drive a teacher mad. Really. And now out here, the church, you know, and of course, Community Chapel, every now and again, write up, you know, somewhere. And of course, in the Community Chapel Bible Training Center, heavy-handed control. I don't know about you, but I haven't felt it. I'm not sure where it's coming from, heavy-handed control. I feel loved. I feel cared for. I feel fed real good. Don't you? I don't feel controlled. I feel controlled. In fact, there's a whole lot of people at this place that would love to be controlled more. They come in so messed up in their lives, they'd like, just tell me what to do and I'll do it, you know. Lead my life. I'm so messed up, I don't know how to keep my books. I don't know how to keep my family. I don't know how to keep my life. I don't know how to do anything. Just tell me everything and then maybe I'll make it, you know. And some people do need to be kind of carried along. But as far as control, talk about control. Dr. Cho, at one time, needed money, and he believed God was going to bring this money in, and he was praying, and he was in a strait, and it was December 30th, and he had to have the money by December 31st, and he had no money, and he needed $50,000, and he went into a bank. And he went in there, and he gives a story about God leading him in there, and he went in there, and he says, I'm on a mission from the supreme ruler, or something like that. And so and they thought it was the prime minister of Korea. And so they let him in, you know. I'm on a mission from the supreme ruler. And he says, I sat there like a big shot and crossed my legs and looked at him right in the face, you know. And he said, oh, yeah? And he says, who? He says, Jesus. Jesus has sent me. And then he told him his situation. And you know what he told him? Now, I heard the story one time, and then I heard it again. I found out what else he told the guy, and I didn't know that. But he told him, he says, if you give us this money. And see, he couldn't get it out of the bank. Everything was closing up, but he had to have that money that night. And so this guy wrote it out of his personal checking account. $50,000. Quite a checking account. Anyway, he wrote out $50,000 to Dr. Cho. But one of the things he told him, he says, if you do this, I'll have my 10,000 members open up bank accounts in your bank. And he did. And he says, we've brought billions of dollars through that place by now. Millions and millions up to billions that they've brought through that place. He says, he's come up to people and says, you are going to be a missionary in Japan. Talk about control. You know, anyway. There are a lot of places, there are a lot of churches that they won't let, that people have to tithe. You can't be part of the member. They've got a membership roll. You can't be on the roll unless they check it all out. You have to have it. There are denominational churches that hold a lot more control over their people than we do. We just preach the word. Preach the word. And we demand obedience to the word of God, you know. And the word of God gives a lot of mercy. And so in the demanding is a whole lot of mercy. You see? So this heavy-handed control. Well, I'm telling you, you can't be a shepherd unless you can control. You can't be a shepherd unless you can say, we're going to have a service at such and such a time. You've got to do that. You have to do that. This world is so crazy about anybody telling anybody what to do. And kids are brought up, don't you tell me what to do. That's their attitude. You know what that parent ought to do? Wham! I'll tell you what to do, and you do exactly what I tell you what to do. But they never get that. And they'll do that to their parents, and they'll do that to their teachers, and they'll do that to the police. They won't do it in the military. They won't do it in the military. Not and get away with it. Although there's one brother that saved and went to this church. He got discharged from the military because he was incorrigible. And he was one that tried it. He just didn't want anybody telling him what to do. Praise God he got saved. Okay. So, remember that. A shepherd has to exercise care and control over the spiritual welfare of those sheep. And they're given to him by God. Now, the basic responsibility in caring for the sheep is feeding the sheep. That is the basic primary responsibility, is to feed them. Any shepherd knows that. The basic care, the primary care for those sheep is get food to them. And that's what teaching is. And so that's why they are called pastors and teachers. Now in 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3, let me show you where the same Greek word poimen is, only it's in the verb tense. In fact, let me show you three places where we find it. And interesting enough, in all three cases where this word poimeno, actually is what it is, poimeno, my brother isn't here today. Nikita. Poimeno. Is that right on the tape, Nikki? Okay. Anyway, all three places where we find it, it's translated to feed, because that's the basic responsibility of a shepherd, is to feed, and therefore to teach. 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. Feed the flock of God. That's poimeno. The flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Now he's talking to the elders. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. That's your calling, brethren. You go right there. High calling. Acts 20 and verse 28. Another place where we find it. Acts 20:28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God. That word feed, poimeno. So take heed to oversee it and feed the church of God. That is poimeno, the church of God. That is shepherd, the church of God. But your basic responsibility in shepherding is feeding it. John chapter 21 and verse 16. Remember when Jesus was talking to Peter and said, do you love me, Peter? In John 21:16, he said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, poimeno, my sheep. Shepherd them. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my sheep. Care for my sheep. Tend my sheep. So you can translate it all those different ways. But the basic idea is to feed, because that's the primary responsibility of a shepherd. And so a shepherd is a teacher. So a shepherd includes all kinds of aspects of authority. All kinds of aspects of authority and responsibility to watch over those sheep. Not only is he over the spiritual welfare, but he's also over their life. He has a responsibility to watch for them. He can't just let them all fall into some horrible ditch of mundane irresponsibility. He also has a responsibility over that, because they're representing the church of God. And if he's a pastor over the church of God, and they're representing the church of God and living like a bunch of animals, he's responsible. And if he's responsible, then he has authority to say something about it. And so a shepherd will. He'll have a responsibility. Now, brethren, you can't live like this. And if it has to come down to, look, this is what we're going to do, or you cannot be connected with us, that's up to him. He has that responsibility. You're out there living like a bunch of animals. And if you're going to keep that up, and you're not going to hear the will of God. Now, if they're weak and struggling, mercy, 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 lots of it. But if they become rebellious and unsubmissive, that's where the curtain falls. A shepherd will bear long with a weak sheep. They're all weak anyway. Bear long with them. But a rebellious one that takes on that goat nature, that's where the line falls. In the Old Testament, it says you have a rebellious son, you bring him to the elders and stone him. Rebellious son. A weak son, no, we'll deal with him. We'll care for him. They'll make it. The rebellious one, that's where the line falls. I'm telling you, brethren, don't ever let rebellion into your life. Never let it in. Make sure you're never rebellious. You can be weak, have problems, but as long as you keep plugging in there and just keep pressing on and submissive. He also has a responsibility over the whole move of God. He has a responsibility. He has responsibility over the elders that are under him, over the deacons, over the ministries, over the departments of that particular assembly. He's what we call the chief elder. We'll talk about that more later. But listen to how it sounds in Hebrews 13:17. I'm writing to all the churches, and there's many elders among all the churches, and so this is how he writes it. And he says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you." Carry that across from a parent to a child. See, a parent watches for those souls. He has responsibility. And it's up to the children to submit. They must submit. Because the parents, now if they don't submit, it's going to be with pain. But if they will submit, it's with joy that the parents have responsibility over their children. Okay? Now, God has always chosen one, not a board. God has always chosen one elder to be chief, not a board of elders. I want you to notice that Paul wrote to Timothy, not a board of elders. And he gave to Timothy directions for the elders that were under him. Notice that? He gave directions to Timothy concerning the elders that were under Timothy. And he told them to give double honor to some that labor in the word, to not receive accusations against some, to treat them as fathers and so forth. And yet Timothy was young. He said, treat them as fathers, because he was young. And he said, let no man despise your youth, in the same epistle. It's interesting that when all the apostles met in Acts chapter 15 to discuss what to do with the Gentiles, James cast the final decision, formulated it, and they all accepted it. And then he said, it seems to us good to us and to the Holy Ghost. He was kind of the spokesman. He didn't hold the sovereign authority over all of them, but he was kind of the chairman. And of course, recognize that this is a little bit different situation than some churches. If a man comes in like our pastor has, and actually through him and through his ministry, he led many himself personally to the Lord, and then others were led to the Lord under his ministry, that he holds a position, you know, spiritually and everywhere else, you know, as far as the call of God above the others in the assembly. And that's what will happen to most of you. You'll be called out, you'll go out, and you'll have responsibility, and there's going to be no equal board. But if there was ever a situation where five went out, like from this class, we picked five of you to go out and to shepherd this church here, get this church started and shepherd it, then, one wouldn't be above all the rest to the same extent. Like you find, say, in our church or other churches where there's one man that God has called and he's raised up a work. But still, one of the five would be the spokesman and the chairman. One of the five still would be the spokesman and the chairman. But when you came to a final conclusion, you'd probably say we, just like James did. And so you have to move with the way it's going. Now, if one of you, each one of you five, are called out to a different place, and you all the ones that come into your church, you either led them to the Lord or they were led to the Lord under your ministry, so you'll hold a stronger position than you would if five of you went out together. You understand what I'm saying? You just have to deal with what the situation is at hand. You have to deal with the spirituality of the individuals involved, and you have to, you know, be wise and adapt. That's what you have to do. But God has never called there to be an equal board. He's never called them that way. We'll continue to get in this a little bit more later. Of the 12 disciples, 3 stood out. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, he came unto the 12, and then he came unto the 3, and he said, which seemed to be pillars. And of those 3, James stood out. And let me just read that real quickly. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. So those are the 3 that stood out of the 12. But then look at chapter 2 and verse 12. For before that, certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles. And we see that James is the one that sent them out. James held a position above the rest, apparently. And apparently, Jesus appeared after the resurrection to James specifically. Now remember, this is not James, the son of Zebedee. This is not the James that called down fire, wanted to call down fire with his brother John. James was dead by now. James was the first martyr of the apostles. He was the first one that was killed. And they killed James, and it was so exciting to Herod that he went and took Peter and was going to kill him too. They brought him out for the execution. They went down to the prison to get him. He was gone. Remember? God opened it up and he walked out. Isn't that wonderful? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 7. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And that's possibly James, his brother, see? Because that's who it was. It was James, the Lord's brother. That's what Paul also said. Galatians 2 and verse 19. Galatians 1, verse 19. But other than the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. So, the one that is James in Hebrews, in Acts chapter 15, is the Lord's brother, and not James the son of Zebedee, because he was killed in Acts chapter 12. And so James came in and took that position. So evidently, I don't know why exactly. We don't know why. He wasn't one of the 12. He doubted through the whole ministry, and yet at the end of it, God exalted him. And evidently, I don't know, because he had godly parents, and maybe the association with Christ really affected his life. When he grew up, seeing the commitment of his brother, and, you know, very possibly he just took on the same commitments, because Jesus was the older brother now, remember? And all he was the firstborn. And so, you know, maybe he looked up to Christ and really thought highly of him, but thought he was a little cuckoo now, you know, in his ministry. That's what they did. They thought he was out of his mind in the ministry, that this guy's gone nuts. And, but at the end, they believed, and they were there at Pentecost getting filled with the Holy Ghost. Because that Pentecost was Mary and Christ's brethren. So there they were, getting filled with the Holy Spirit. And so James was there. And remember, Christ had appeared to him evidently. That's evidently the James that's being talked about in 1 Corinthians 15. He appeared to the disciples and to James. See, so it's probably a different James. It's probably his brother. So anyway, he held a position above the rest in responsibility. Notice the letters to the 7 churches in Asia, in Revelation, book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 20, they are given to just one messenger, the messenger of the church. It's translated angel. It's angelos, and it means messenger, and it's probably referring to a person, a particular person at the head of each church. And that would apply to the pastor over that church, over that area, the one who had the supreme position, who had the chief position, and it's possible that down through the church ages there has been one man that God would choose to take that position as the angel of that church. If I'm not mistaken, I believe those that have followed William Branham feel that he's the angel of the sixth church age, Philadelphia, I think. I'm not sure on that. You'll find that God always chooses one man to direct his move locally. But there will never be just one man over the entire universal church. Never. And if you ever see somebody up there, he's an antichrist. Enter in the Pope. It's a counterfeit. God will never have just one man over his universal body. Notice he said he gave to the church apostles, plural. He started out with 12. It's always been that way. Look back over the history of the church and over the history of God's move. God has always dealt with a man. He dealt with Noah. He dealt with Abraham, one man. He called Moses. Moses was over Aaron, who was over the 70 elders, who were over the captains of hundreds and thousands and so forth. And then, after Moses died, now we've got equal eldership. No, then he called Joshua. He called Joshua to take his place. And then after that, he called the judges. God always had a man. God always had a man over the local move of God. And then when he chose the kings, that's obviously one man. But you know what? This is even true in God's heavenlies. In the heavenlies, there's an archangel. You know what that means? First angel. Arch is primary or first. Chief. Chief angel. The archangel, Michael. He's number one. And after Satan fell, God chose Michael, the archangel. And he is now chief in the principalities. In fact, the very term principalities speaks of positions of authority. It means principalities, means chief rulerships. And so it's referring to positions of authority. It's like the military. And you can't get any good job done. In a home, you can't get any good job done if it's 50-50 between the husband and wife. It never works. You've got to have a head. You got to have one that finally says, look, this is the way it's going to be. This is the way we're going to go. End of discussion. You got to have somebody to do that. It's always got to be that way. And you never get anything done. That's why it's such a headache with our Congress and our Senate and the mess that we go through sometimes getting anything done in the United States. And not saying that it's all wrong, but boy, I tell you, it is a fiasco. A fiasco what goes on there sometimes. And when you get in, and the more I learn about it, the more it shocks me. And the more you find out how little those guys know that are down there casting all these laws, the more frightening it becomes. Some lobbyist shoots through something and nobody knows what's going on, and they all vote and go home and eat their lunch, you know. And meanwhile, you know, people are drug off to jail and things are closed down and everything else, and they didn't know the effects of what they just signed. And it's just appalling. Now, they're not all that way, definitely. There are many very righteous men that are in our Senate and in our Congress. There are. You send out an outreach. Try sending out an outreach. Okay, you three guys equally lead the thing. They'll look at each other. You know, now if they do it the Holy Ghost way, they'll start praying and say, God, you show us who should be the leader. If they don't do that, they might end up in a fist fight, find out who's the leader. You know, if they do it in the flesh. You got to get a leader somehow. All right, who's going to lead the herd? Well, I'll tell you, them elk don't stand around and go equal. They fight it out. Them bulls, we used to turn the bulls loose in the spring to go out and graze for the summer. First things first, the bulls went at it. We're going to find out who's top dog around here. First thing they do, they beat on one another until the ground roared, you know. And those bulls, my big things, they'd go at it. Well, that's just what it is. And that's the way God has intended it. There always has to be one to cast the final vote. Now, that does not mean that the others have nothing to do with it. It doesn't mean a despotism. It doesn't mean tyranny. It means order. It's the way God has established it. In a family, you've got the husband. Over the husband, you've got the pastor and the church. And over the church, you've got Christ. And over Christ, you've got God. And that's the way God has set it up. That's the way he does it. Every human organization that works efficiently always has one at the top. And it's a pyramid authority. It's the way they always go. You've got to have it. In business, if you have a partnership, partnerships. You've all heard about partnerships. I mean, it's proverbial. And in partnerships, if you don't clearly define where the responsibility lies, you've got real problems. And so in partnerships, you've got to say, okay, you have authority over these areas, and I have authority over these areas. And so even in partnerships, they have to do the same thing. Okay, when it's time to decide about this, I get the final vote. When it's time to decide this, you get the final vote. See? You have to do it, or it doesn't work. None of this, you can't just kind of, you know, hope that everybody kind of understands everybody's heart, and you all pray until you believe the same thing. That doesn't work. You've got to have somebody say, this is the way we're going. Military. Can you imagine what that would be like? Military, if it was, you know, all equal, even Stephen. My, what a mess that would be. It would never work. It wouldn't work for one day. Well, so it is in the church. The church needs a pastor. There needs to be one among all the elders that casts the final vote. And there's different organization ways to organize it also, and we'll get into that. Yes?
Even in communism, we're reading about this in Contemporary Problems, that Marx and Lenin had their doctrine, the people would be led by the people, and the proletariat, the common people would be dictated by the proletariat, but it was changed, I think, at some strategic point.
As soon as they tried it out, they had to change it.
Dictatorship by the proletariat has changed the dictatorship of the proletariat.
Yep.
Now it's not ruled by people, it's ruled by dictators.
Absolutely.
It's supposed to be equal, but even that, they realize that wouldn't work.
That's right. It doesn't work. Now that's become a despotism. And even among them that they would try to have, certainly in the elite class, they could practice communism, wouldn't you think? I mean, certainly in the Politburo, they'd be able to do it. No, they've got the same thing. They've got the hierarchy, and then there's big dog, daddy dog at the top. But I'll tell you, if he gets out of line, I mean, there's a lot of checks and balances, and it's called the M16 or whatever they've got, the K5 or whatever. I'll tell you, It is a horrible system. Hear Solzhenitsyn talk about it, Horrible system. But they're going to stop America if we don't watch it. And we're not watching it. Just read by another guy that came through the Second World War, just read the other day. And he was in communist prison camps. He went through, not communist, Japanese. He went through and he explained some things and he says, it's happening again. You know why all those Americans were taken captive? Because of lack of preparedness. And then he made quite an interesting statement. He says, you try to support... What was it? Anyway, he says, that the concept in the country at that time was build up the welfare. Prepare for welfare, not prepare for war. Or readiness for war. Readiness for welfare instead of readiness for war. And he says that's exactly why those 70,000 or however many went into captivity in Japanese prison camps. And it was horrible, despicable, what happened in those prison camps. And he says it's happening again. And it is. President Reagan comes along and it's a breath of fresh air. Carter sold this country down the river. He did so many things to the military, you couldn't shake a stick at them all. And Reagan tried to turn that thing around, try to get some, while Russia's building up a war machine that the world has never seen. Never seen anything like Russia's got now. They have got a horrible, and it's building fast. I mean, it's getting like this. It's not going like this, it's going like this. And they're moving, because they're efficient in a lot of ways, some ways. But it's a horrible system. Anyway, the point is, got to have one. There's got to be a pyramid authority. Got to have it. One over the five that are over the 50, that are over the 1,000, that are over the 10,000. Got to have it. Dr. Cho's church, he's got one over several chief pastors over and so on. At our church, we got one. Then we've got the senior elders, and then the eldership, and then the ministries, and then, and so forth, right on down. You have to have it. Now, as a teacher, as I mentioned, he must feed his flock, but that does not mean that he may not have other teachers to help him. Keith Gunn is a good teacher. He's teaching his flock, but he is not a natural teacher. He is not real strong in teaching, and he has said this himself. And so he is, for a while he had Ron Myrick back there teaching for him and helping, in the Sunday school classes and things like that. And now he has another brother that graduated from Bible college here, dear sweet brother, his name slips my mind. Who knows him? Steve Fade, thank you. Steve Fade, Stephen, and I can't remember her name now. But anyway, sweet, sweet people. They're back there. Okay. Now, some are teachers, though, without being pastors. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Prophets and teachers at the church of Antioch. And it also mentions in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, firstly, apostles, secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers. Now, teachers there, that term could possibly be including pastor also. And it may be including that. I don't know. We also see in Romans chapter 12 and verse 7, It talks about the ministry or the calling or the gift of teaching. And it says, it talks about prophecy, it talks about giving, it talks about exhorting, and it talks about teaching. In Romans 12:7, and he that teaches, let him wait on his teaching, you know, and develop it. Our beloved pastor has been a teacher for many years before he was called into pastoral ministry. He was a teacher under other pastors for several years before he was called to be a pastor. Now, what are the duties of a pastor? The duties of a pastor. A pastor cannot be a proper pastor without watching the pastor. Now, Jesus Christ is called the pastor. That's right, he's a pastor. He said he was a shepherd in John 10. We'll be looking at that in just a moment. But he's also called the pastor of our souls. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. That word shepherd is, you know, could also be translated pastor, the great pastor of the sheep. And so he's a shepherd of the sheep, and he's a pastor of the sheep. Now in the image here, shepherd of the sheep, that is, of course, the best translation. But that's what it's referring to, is his pastoral position. As a pastor or as a shepherd, Christ fed, loved, protected, guided, taught, cared for, came to know his sheep. And so also a pastor is to feed, love, protect, guide, teach, care for, and know his sheep. And as we read in Hebrews 13:17, primary responsibility there, it says, they watch for your souls. Hebrews 13:17, they watch for your souls. I'm going to just spin real quickly through John chapter 10. I'd like you to turn there with me. And I want to just bring out a few quick points out of a good shepherd. What's a good shepherd like? John 10. Verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. That means God calls him. He goes in by the door. He's appointed. It's clear. You can't just make yourself into a pastor. You've got to have the call of God on your life. You can't just decide, now I'm a pastor. You can't do that. You've got to have the call of God on your life. Verse 3. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You'll find that a pastor must be accepted by his sheep. If you're not accepted by the sheep, you're not a pastor, no matter if you're called even. You're certainly not their pastor, at least. You've got to be accepted by the sheep. If you step into the pulpit and start to preach, and they all stand up and say, we're not going to follow you or say anything you say or do anything you do by, you're not their pastor, whether you want to be or not. Now notice, he also knows his own sheep. He calls them by name. You know, it's really important as a pastor to get to know the individuals in your church. And the normal church would be a smaller church. It'd be a smaller church. This is unusual because of the calling of God upon our pastor and what God's doing in his life. It's not normal, you know, it's not like every church should have 10,000 members. You definitely want to have elders that can deal and know the people. And in a larger church, you have to appoint more in positions of overseership and the leaders over ministries and whatnot, and get the people involved with one another so that there is personal knowledge by the people and from somebody in a position of authority somewhere. And they need that touch. And as you're called into pastoral position, and see, Don himself, he said, boy, it'd be so a lot easier if the church were smaller. I mean, it'd be really enjoyable. It's a lot harder now than it was for Dean's Basement, you know, because then you knew everybody by name. And it made it a whole lot easier to do a lot of things. It really was a lot easier. It's a lot harder, the larger church. And there's more things you have to take into consideration. But it's also, there's also the benefits, and there's assets, and a lot of positive things. Not everybody's going to go out and have a church of 10,000, you know, or 5,000, or 2,000, or 1,000. You've got to know the individuals. You've got to know their hearts. You can't just reach out to a crowd. You have to reach out to people, to individuals. You have to be a friend of the congregation. Verse 4, and when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The pastor is not going to have them do something, but that he himself is also doing it. He's got to be an example to the flock, like Peter exhorted them. 1 Peter 5 and verse 3, as examples to the flock. You've got to be an example. You know, it's interesting. Solomon wrote the Proverbs, right? Again and again you find in there, my son, do this. My son, do that. Guess what? His son, Rehoboam, followed what Solomon did, not what Solomon said. So you've got to be an example, a good example. Solomon said a lot of good things and left a lousy example. And his son followed the lousy example and didn't follow what he said. So the pastor has to preach it and live it. He has to be an example of the theology he's preaching. Now, that doesn't mean you can't preach beyond yourself ever, because you should preach healing if you never get healed. You know what I mean? You should preach sanctification if you're not. You should preach the truth, but it's a shepherd's responsibility to lead the way. And to lead them out, that means he must involve them, get them involved. That's the responsibility of the shepherd. Get the sheep involved. Get them bearing lambs. Get them helping the weak. Get them involved with those around them. All right, let me jump down to verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You'll find that in a good pastor. He just can't help himself. He spends himself. He wants to spend himself. He loves those sheep. He's got to give himself for them. You'll find that even those that have had real good shepherd's hearts that are out in some denominations where they have a system that's unscriptural, they've got a board that essentially rules the congregation. The pastors come and go. They've got a board, you know, and this businessman Brown and the teacher in the public school, Smith, and all of these, they're on the board, and they kind of rule the church, really, and the pastors come and go. And there's a lot of denominations that are like that. And that is not scriptural. That is not God's way at all. And we'll be looking at that a little bit more closely. But even then, you'll find sometimes a good shepherd will come along. He'll break through that board. He'll because he loves the sheep. He wants to minister to those sheep. He won't be bound by that board. He'll try to break loose. And I tell you, a lot of these pastors, they change every few years, first of all, because they don't have any teaching. They go through seminary. They're not taught. They're not prepared. All they know is how to carry on liturgy and how to counsel in some certain psychology and knowing how to, you know, help people in all of this in certain ways. And that's about what they've got. They've got training in psychology. They've got training in tradition and very little in the Bible. And they're not able to feed their sheep. They die. The sheep die. They can't take them where they need to go. And so what happens? After 3 years, they're burned out. They've given what they can. They're tired. They want new pastors. So they leave. The board stays. That's a horrible thing to do. That's an awful thing to do. That's not God's way. God calls a man to shepherd, and he loves those sheep, and he falls in love with those sheep, and he wants to stay with those sheep, and he gives his life for those sheep, and he's going to be there to minister to those sheep, not just a passing thing. See? And that's God's way, God's method. That doesn't mean that he may not leave and go somewhere else, or God may call him out of pastoral ministry into an evangelistic ministry or into an apostolic ministry. That may happen. But you understand what I'm saying. All right. And verse 12. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. You know, it's interesting to me. All these churches out here, when the wolf comes, they don't say a peep. The devil comes in and snares them and takes them off in all crazy garbage. All kinds of philosophies. He even perpetrates some of it himself. Transcendental meditation and all these other things. But then let a good gospel church come along and start winning souls. And boy, they're up in arms. They're up in arms. They'll let all the philosophy. They'll let their people watch that boob tube and blow out their brains and all that worldly garbage. I talked to an unsaved guy not too long ago. He won't even watch the TV. He says, that stuff, I won't let my kids watch it. Unsaved! People out there can see it, some of them. All this filth that's coming out. There are people that see what's going on in America, and they're just stymied. They don't know what to do about it. It's just got them baffled, and they're lost. They're unsaved, and they can't figure out what is going on around here, especially guys that have been around for a while. You know, they're in their 50s and their 60s. They've seen America change. And they're looking at this, and they're wondering, what is going on? And they don't know what's going on. They can't figure it out. I mean, they're, you know, and people hear these pastors, they're just letting them die and die and die until a good gospel church comes along, and then they fight. Got to be a good shepherd. Oh, makes you sick. It's the devil. And they're not all like that, you know that. But a true shepherd will protect from the wolves. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 and 29, this was his attitude. He knew wolves were around. They were right on his heels. Apostle Paul. That's right. It seems like the more God that's manifested, the bigger the wolves are. Isn't it true? I think it is. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God which is purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. That's what will happen. Verse 31. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. That's what he did. Warning. Watch out for those wolves. Protect them. As a pastor, you're going to have to fight lies. You have to teach truth. You have to train your people. You have to train them to hate wolves. You have to train them to hate, you know, get out of there as soon as they smell a wolf. Contend for the faith, Jude says. Jude, verse 3. Contend for the faith. Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, that we be no more children, tossed about by every wind of doctrine and the sleight and cunning of men, who in craftiness lie awake to deceive. See? That's happening. All the teaching and everything else is going on. I mean, I gave you all that garbage. You know, we had garbage session, gift ministries class, you know. We had garbage session, all that junk, and people following after that stuff. There's wolves all over the place. We need to be careful. When you're a pastor, you be careful of traveling evangelists. There are traveling evangelists that have fleeced churches, split churches. As a pastor, you be careful of those that are boasting certain talents and want to show them forth on your congregation. So you're brought up in a church that's a lot unlike a lot of other Pentecostal churches. Most Pentecostal churches have a lot of people coming in, just a lot of people. And I'm telling you, the people that are in that church know it too. They're so confused. They don't know. There's certain similarities of doctrine naturally. Otherwise, they wouldn't be having them come in. There's so many differences, they don't know what's going on. They don't. It's confusing. And be careful of the missionary that wants to come back and share his story, you know. And, of course, there may be good missionaries, but so many times that they're not from your church and whatnot, they're just coming back to pull more money from the people. As a pastor, you've got to be jealous for your pulpit. You've got to desire the greatest edification to your church. You want them to have only the best food. And you got, if anything comes in, you got to make sure it's building what you're building. And not going to tear down, so you have to patch it up. There are pastors that, because of the denomination they're in, they spend the week patching up what the last evangelist did last week. And then they got another one coming the next week. And so they'll have to spend the next week trying to patch up what he did. And that's because they care for the flock. Well, a lot of them just don't care. They just give up, whatever goes, you know. If you're really going to be concerned about your sheep, you're not going to want them just eating any old thing. You're going to want them eating the right thing. And so when our pastor comes out in the bulletin and he says, I'd prefer you weren't reading all these books because you don't, you know, a lot of people don't. And you know what happens? There'll be some, well, who does he think he is? He loves you, that's what he thinks he is. He's a shepherd that loves you, and he sees people getting barbs in their teeth, you know, and biting down on rocks, and some of them eating poison weed, and you know, going around sick. And he finds all this, and he says, come on now, quit eating over there and over there and over there. See, be careful of what you're doing, because he loves you. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and known of mine. And that's what will happen with a pastor. He becomes a friend. And as a pastor, you want to take time to learn names and learn the people and take personal interest in them and be approachable. Be within reach of the people. And, of course, the larger the church, the less available it is. And so you have to make adjustments for that as best you can. And so bear with, you know, things that maybe you don't feel are right or whatever. If you don't feel, well, I don't know the pastor. He's not my personal friend. Well, that's obvious. He can't be. He can't. There's no way. There's no way. It's impossible. A man can't do that. It'd be really interesting to some people that are critical, you know, or would be critical, and I'm sure there's probably nobody here, but to just let them live for a week in Don's shoes. Just plunk them in there and say, okay, now you be the pastor. Well, I'll tell you, we'd have to lock him up at the end of that week. He'd be raving mad or despairing, or we'd have to grab him after the second day from hauling down the road, you know. I'll tell you, it's a big responsibility. And but along with it is tremendous joys. Just like being a parent. You listen to some parents, I've heard people say, I'm never going to have any kids. But then you listen to other parents and you say, boy, I just want a bundle of them. Yeah, it depends on how the parent views it and whether they, you know, how they, you know, take those things and so forth. Well, I'm one of them that says, if I did it again, I'd do it again. Kids, love them. Love them, love them, love them. All right. Preacher. Pastor, his first duty, as I talked about, is as a shepherd, and I gave you all that information, that wonderful information. Now, let's talk about him as a preacher. The pastor is a preacher. But I want you to notice, he's first a shepherd. A lot of young men get those mixed around. They go out of Bible college, Bible in their arm, notebooks, you know, following behind. They've got their file, and they've got their Bible, and they're ready to go, give me my Strongs, and give me my Thompson chain, and whoopee, and off they run. And they're here just gatling at them, you know, wham, 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 they're preaching in there, you know. And they forget that, hey, wait a minute now. Those people are down there, workaday world, you know, and they got this and that. So you're up in here and you're not relating to them. And it's real common among new pastors to do that. Their thrill is in preaching. They don't want to get down there and labor with, you know, pull up their sleeves. They want to get dressed nice, come in a nice suit and just pour it out. That's what they want to do. They want the oratory. They want the thrill of the pulpit, see. Who wants to get down there and work? Who wants to get down there and visit Mrs. Brown when she's sick? Who wants to go and cast out demons out of some guy in the middle of the night? Who wants to do that? You know? Who wants to have to, you know, bury somebody? Who wants to have to comfort the mourning? Who wants to have to, you know, take care of all of that? Give me my Bible and my notes. That's what I want. Sunday morning, glory to God. Let me shine for an hour, you know? Let me thrill them, see? But no, shepherd is first. You're a shepherd first. You got to love them and care for them, get to know them and get involved in their lives. I tell you, people make a real big mistake if they come to Bible college to get ready for their ministry. That is a mistake. You come to Bible college and start ministering. That's what you do. Make sure if you are in Bible college that you are ministering. You should be involved with souls. Now, I've taught you that a lot in this class because it's so important. You should be reaching out to souls. It's important. Important. It's important. It's important to God and to you and to the kingdom. It's important. You can't be a proper pastor unless you're loving people. Well, as a preacher, though, he is to preach and to bring the word of God faithfully. And it says in Ephesians 4 and verse 12 that the offices are to the perfecting of the saints into the work of the ministry, meaning that they are to restore the saints, to build them up. It's the same term used in the mending of nets. Katarizo. Katartizo. There we go. Katartidzo. And it means, it speaks of mending or perfecting or restoring. It's also the same word used in Galatians 6:1. If a brother errs, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Restore him. Mend him. Go over there and mend him. Put him together. Don't beat him apart. And so he is to be restoring the church through his teaching and his ministering and giving out to them so that they can minister themselves into the work of the ministry. That is, so that the saints can get ministering and get busy. You haven't fulfilled your job as a shepherd until you get them busy bearing lambs. Is it not true? Think about it now. People that are shepherds, why do they have those sheep? Just to have some sheep? No, they're in there for a life business. They're in there to make money, have a livelihood. You know how? Those sheep bear lambs. That's how. And so they have to do everything they can to make sure that they're healthy and happy and they're fed well and everything's taken care of so that they bear lots of lambs. That's exactly what you should be doing as a pastor, making sure that your people are involved bearing lambs. If you go to a flock and you buy a flock and you find out they're not bearing very many lambs, you've got a sick flock. A healthy one bears lambs. That's the whole business. I mean, with cattle and everything, that's what it is. Get them lambies in. Really. And so that's the way it is with the church. A healthy church is growing. A healthy church is bearing lambs, bringing in the young, helping them and restoring them and strengthening them. And it is true that this, the church you're in is not the typical church. And it's not even the church I'm talking about. And your church is not going to be like this church. This church is also a Bible college, and there's a heavy emphasis on that, and for a purpose, because it's the calling of God. Because of that, it's not the same family oriented in the same way. There's a lot of young people that are unmarried, and or just young, and so it puts a heavy weight in a certain aspect of the church. And because of that, there has to be a difference of emphasis, and there is, to meet those needs and whatnot. And so it's not the typical church, and we haven't got the typical vision, I guess you could say. And so it won't be exactly what you'll be doing, probably. There'll never be one like this, and there'll never be one like the one that God uses you to raise up either. Everyone is different, a little bit different. People are different. The point is not that your name gets splashed in the paper. It'll get splashed in the paper anyway. It's not that, you become the big man, you got your name out on the billboard or whatnot. It's just that souls make it to heaven, that Jesus loves them and he's reaching out to them, and you see him reaching out and you say, oh, Lord, you love him so much, you're reaching out to him. Can I help? Yeah, I want to help. Let me help you, Lord. And that's what you do. That's what a shepherd is. And so he's got to preach the word. He's got to perfect the saints. Now, there is a attitude generally held in most denominations of the laity versus the clergy. The laity versus the clergy. And it's kind of like the clergy, they do all the work, and the laity sit around and lay around. The laity, they just lay around. And that the laity, that comes from the Greek word for people. Laodicea. Dicea, or dikaios, speaks of rights. The rights of the people. Boy, if there's anything that describes this generation that we're coming into, it's that, right? And so we know we're passing through. We're passing the Philadelphia church age is being built. We're in an overlap period. But clergy comes from the Greek word for lots, kleros. And it means lots, casting of lots. And you cast the lots and the Lord disposes them, And the reason why that was applied to them is because in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 3, where it says, neither being lords over God's heritage. The word heritage there is lots. Neither being lords over the lots. And what it points out is that the people that you have in your church are there by God's appointment. They are lots. They're there by the casting of lots. You're not to be a lord over God's lots. That's how they got there. God appointed them. See? And that's where we get the word clergy from. But there shouldn't be that broad separation that you find in most churches. What it really should be is it should be one brother who is loving and building up the rest of them so that they can grow and win souls, so that they can work in the ministry. That's what it's supposed to be doing. It's not like, brother, you're in the ministry. The pastor has every right to say, no, you're in the ministry. I am here to help you get in the ministry. That's what I'm here for. Because that's what it says. Let me read it to you again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. He is given to mend the saints into the work of ministering, as the Greek says. And so he is to get the saints into the work of ministering. That's his responsibility, to get them going, Get them involved. Get them busy. Get them in the work of ministering. Your life should be ministering. Your job is to keep food on the plate, clothes on the back, but your real life is ministering for Jesus Christ. It should be that way for every Christian. There shouldn't be one Christian that just sits back, Pastor, you take care of it, you're in the ministry, you pray, you preach, you take care of all of that, see. Should not be that way. And so don't you ever get an attitude like, boy, I'm being asked to do so much, and I'm not even getting paid, he's getting paid. Let me tell you, just be thankful where you are. Be thankful where you are. And everybody should be ministering. And he's where he is because he volunteered hours and years of work, constantly giving out, winning souls, ministering, before he ever got to where he's at. And it's no happy road just because of some title. I tell you, there's so many misconceptions in people's minds. The main point here that I'm getting at is that they are to involve them in the ministry so that they are working, that they are preaching too. You have one preacher, yes. But we're all to be preachers. We're all to be preachers. And probably some of you are like me,
You know, you witness on the job and all of that, and pretty soon, you know, you get the title, the preacher. Here comes the preacher, you know. Here comes the parson. Or here comes, what's the other one?